I failed to, before our offering, do our scripture reading, so we'll do that now from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. We'll reference very briefly some of these verses in our morning message as well. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And beginning in verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this: "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." And this is God's word. I invite you, if you have them, to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter number 5. Finishing out the fifth chapter this morning in our study of the book of Galatians together. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 26. Once again, the Apostle Paul is writing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, he says this: "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." For the last several weeks, we have been asking a question together: how can we not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Or to ask it positively, how do we walk by the Spirit? And so far, we've taken three steps together in the last 2 weeks that answered those questions. We've said that we need to take the step of recognizing the battle that is within us as Christians. It's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We have seen and taken the step that we must see the joy of walking in the Spirit versus the pain of walking by the flesh. Joy happens when we use the weapons the Spirit has given to us of word and prayer. Pain happens when we try to live by our own abilities. And then last Sunday morning, we took a third step together. We saw that if we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we must see the danger of walking by the flesh, and also the hope of walking by the Spirit. There's danger both here and now, and also for eternity, but there's hope now and for eternity for those of us who walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. And this leads us to our fourth step this morning, in order to not fulfill the lust of the flesh and to walk by the Spirit, and that is this: if you're going to be someone who's going to defeat the flesh, and if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you've got to be someone who utilizes your position in Christ. You've got to utilize or to use your position in Christ. Now, in our messages throughout Galatians, we've actually referenced this a little bit in our times together. For those of us who are in Christ, we have been placed at the moment of our faith into his body. We have a glorious position in Christ. We are born again by the Spirit of God, immersed into the body of Christ. We get there by faith. When a person believes and trusts the saving promises of God for the forgiveness of sins, they're placed into Jesus Christ. And with that position comes some glorious benefits. In other words, when a person becomes a believer, they get some wonderful benefits. Now, Paul is not going to talk about all the benefits that we get from being in Christ, but he's going to focus really on two benefits this morning that you get, you and I, if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, that you get. And these benefits will help you in fighting against the desire for sin that still remains in every Christian. And we want to talk about those two benefits this morning from Galatians chapter 5. This last week, I had a flight in which I got something I happen to love when I fly. I don't fly very often, but when I do and I get a chance at this, I like it. I flew on Southwest Airlines on all five of my flights this last week. And Southwest does not have first class seating. It's a first come as you come, first one first served, so to speak. All the seats are the same, except for there are two spots in the plane that you always want to get to, especially if you're a taller person with longer legs. The front seats are the absolute best, and if you can't get those, you want to get the ones by the exit doors. All right. So if you've flown before, you know this. I'm seeing a lot of nodding heads. Well, I got on one particular flight, and I was like 60th person down from getting on this flight, and so that just means you're going to get stuck in the middle someplace between people. And I got in, and lo and behold, there were four seats at the front of the plane, at the very front, wide open. And me being the very humble Christian that I am, I selfishly grabbed one of those right away. I took it. And I sat down. In fact, on one side, there was nobody sitting in the front row. Well, see, that particular flight, it was loaded. I mean, three quarters of the plane were loaded with kids that were leaving Phoenix, and they were heading up to Baltimore or to Washington, D.C. on their senior trip. And I have a feeling a lot of them didn't know that those seats were taken for anybody. So I plopped down there, threw my luggage up in the overhead compartment, sat down, and I began to watch as lots of these seniors in high school kept walking by, and you could see their eyes were full of envy as they looked at those seats, but they passed them by and kept walking. After a while, I thought, well, maybe it's just me. I mean, maybe this bearded guy who looks ugly, you know, that it's just kind of a turnoff. But that wasn't it at all, because there was a very well put together guy on the other side. He had two seats that were wide open next to him. And so person after person walked by, and in a perverse sort of way, I wanted to see how long this would last, all right? So it kept going by, and the plane is getting nearly full, and finally there were two ladies. One was a mom and her daughter, and they were coming through, and they looked at me, and their eyes got real big because they're one of the last people on the plane. They said, "Are these seats taken?" I said, "No, they're wide open. Can we sit here?" "Absolutely." So they sat down, and they said, "You know, why is it that nobody sat in these seats? Because you get to stretch out, and it's a good way to fly." And I said, "I have no idea." And literally, as I was sitting in that spot, I was writing the beginning of my message. And I thought, you know what? That's just like the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. There are benefits that people have, if you're a Christian, that sometimes you don't know that you have. And lots of people just walked right by, not realizing what they could have had. Now, Southwest is a great airline, and they treat you well, but there is something nice of being able to stretch out a little bit more. So it is in Christ Jesus. You may not realize the benefits that you have been given. You may not realize the benefits that you have been given in Christ. And those benefits specifically that I want to look at this morning apply and help you in the battle against the sinful tendencies of our hearts. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you know those sinful tendencies. We've been talking about them for the last couple of weeks. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those have not fully gone away. They're still there. And I want to help you to see these benefits. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're attending with us here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to point you to Christ so that you can find the freedom that comes in Christ Jesus. So this message is for every person in this room. So I just want to take time to look at these two benefits, and our time will be done. And the first benefit I want you to see this morning that we have in Christ Jesus that helps us to walk in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, and to not fulfill the lust of the flesh is this. In Christ, there has been a death. In Christ, there has been a death. You might be thinking, a death? We don't normally think about death as a benefit. Death isn't really a benefit. I suppose in some sad and sorrowful way, death is a benefit to the person who is suffering for a long time. and their pain is gone. But really, at the end of it, we know that's not good. Death is still bad. We might say that it's good that an epically evil man has died or been prosecuted and died and executed. We might say that's good, but even that, we know there's something sad about that reality. In the insurance world, if you have life insurance, you might receive a death benefit when someone dies, but we know that that really isn't truly a benefit in the way that we typically use that word. So is death a benefit? That doesn't seem right. But I'm here to tell you that Paul sees in verse 24 a great benefit for all Christians. He says that something has died, and specifically he says in verse 24 that it's been crucified. And the thing that is crucified, the thing that has been put to death in a bloody sort of way, crucifixion being a very strong word, is our flesh. Our flesh has been put to death. It has been crucified. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have put to death, or more specifically, I should say, God through Christ and the Spirit has put to death, crucified our flesh. Back towards the beginning of Galatians, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. There's a part of me and a part of you, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that has died. And make no mistake that this is not something that happens over and over again. There is a sense in which, as we read earlier in Colossians, we do put to death things in our lives. So Paul's not talking about what we do. He's talking about something that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. The flesh has been destroyed. This is a one-time event. Now, if you've been following along in the last couple of weeks in our messages, or you have been reading through the book of Galatians, you might wonder and say, now, wait a second, Pastor David. I thought, didn't we say earlier in our messages and through the book of Galatians that the flesh is still working against the Spirit? How can the flesh be dead if it is still working? Okay, that's a good question. A lot of people have asked that question before. But remember that Paul is speaking in the world of metaphors here. And the biblical metaphor should always be interpreted as the author intended it to be. In other words, we don't take a metaphor and run with it where the author didn't intend us to go. And Paul uses very similar language in the book of Romans chapter 6 that help us understand what he means when he says the flesh has been crucified. In fact, in Romans 6:6, listen to what he says. He uses really similar language, but there's a key phrase that happens at the end that helps us to understand what Paul means when he says the flesh has been crucified. He says this in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that's Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So what Paul is saying when he says that the flesh has been crucified, or in the words of Romans, he said the old man, the old way of thinking, when that was crucified, the demands of the law and the demands of our soul that drive us to sin, those demands have been eradicated. It does not mean that all of our desires for sin are gone. But when Paul says it's crucified, our flesh is crucified, he's saying that the slavishness that we have of ourselves to sin in Christ Jesus, that's gone. You do not have to sin. That's what Paul's saying. Because of our position in Christ. In Christ, the benefit of being in Christ is the demand of your soul towards sin is gone away with. And it's an objective fact. If you are a Christian, it did happen. You cannot change it. The flesh has been, past tense, it's a done deal, crucified. When a person dies today, a death certificate is typically issued. In most cases, a medical examiner will check the body of the deceased to ensure that they are dead. They check the person's pulse. They check their breathing. They make sure that the person is no more. Such a body is lifeless. And unless a miracle occurs, and even in the scope of biblical history, that's relatively rare, that body is dead. It will not come back to life until the last day. I don't want to be insensitive here, but when we go to funerals, you like I have probably been to a good many of them, I do not go to a funeral expecting the person to get up out of the casket. The body's dead. That person is not coming back to us in this age. Death has occurred and there will not be life again. Just yesterday, one of my children wanted to bring in last year's dead weeds into the house. I brought a handful of these weeds that, you know, at one point probably looked kind of pretty, but now they don't. And they wanted my wife, Casey, to put those weeds into a vase and so that they could be demonstrated in the house. And Casey said to this child, they're dead. And this child said to Casey, yeah, but if we put them in water, they'll come back to life again. No, no, they won't. They're dead. They're gone. They're not coming back to life again. When a person has crucified their flesh, when God through Christ, or I should say, has crucified our flesh, the life of our flesh has been done away. It's an objective fact. And specifically in verse 24, Paul says, the flesh with its passions and desires, that's been done away with. The word for passions is what we might think of as passions. It's a good translation. It's those strong urges that do not come from nobility of heart or courage of soul, but rather from the sinful part of mankind. The word for passions, or as the King James uses, affections, is a word that is used for afflictions or sufferings. It's a strong word that often indicates that someone who is receiving them it's outside of their control. Paul is saying, look, nothing is outside of your control anymore as Christians in the way that you live your lives. That slavishness has been done away with. Desires has to do with the wants of our lives. Paul tells us in Titus 3:3 that we were, before we came to Christ, enslaved to our lusts. That's another word for desires there. Same word, translated differently. The slave relationship to our desires before we were in Christ, that's been eradicated, done away with. I can't do it. I remember one of my sisters saying that such things to my dad and mom when I was a kid. I can't reach it. I can't do my homework assignment. I can't do what you've asked me to do. I remember very clearly one time my sister was given a job to do that she just plain didn't want to do. It's not something she would enjoy doing, but she was fully capable of doing it, and she blurted out to my parents, I can't do it. And my parents, as all good parents do, they looked at her and they said, it is not that you can't do it, it's that you won't do it, which are two very different things. I face this with my own children. We have the little game around our house that says you've made a mess and you've got to pick it up yourself. And sometimes when the picking up goes on for too long, it's not getting done, we play a more serious game and it goes like this. If you do not pick up those things, and we set a time, if they're not picked up by the end of this time, this punishment, fill in the blank, whatever your imagination would like to go to, this punishment will occur. And oftentimes, my children will say, I can't do it, we can't do it. And we're very gracious parents. We make sure there's plenty of time and respond the same way my parents did to my sister. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. Over the years, I've heard many Christians say, and truth be told, I've been guilty of saying and thinking the same kinds of things when they speak about their flesh, their sinful passions and desires. They won't ever say straight outright, I can't say no to sin. But they'll say something that sounds just a little more spiritual, a little more better. They'll say something like this, I just can't seem to help myself. Which is another way of saying, I can't. What Paul is saying to us here in Galatians chapter 5, and he says the same thing in Romans chapter 6, he says the same kind of thing in the book of Ephesians, he says the same kind of thing as where we read in Colossians, is it's not that you can't, it's that you won't. And someone might say, Pastor David, you just don't understand. You have no idea how hard it is to put away my sin. Stop, interject, but by the way, yes, I do. I have the same kinds of desires as any other person. Some of our desires are stronger towards one aspect of sin than others, but we all have them. Yes, I do. But you just don't understand, Pastor David. You have no idea how hard it is for me to put away my sin. And you want to tell me that it's because I won't do it, and not because I can't do it? More than just me, it's God who says this. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And notice that Paul and God ultimately did not say, there are some temptations that you can't deal with, but the rest I'll take care of. He says there is not one single temptation that you and I in Christ Jesus face that we cannot say no to. That's the power that we have in Jesus Christ, because a death has happened. The slavishness towards sin has been done away with. Our flesh has been defeated. Now, we need to have a moment of realism here, because I'm in the same boat as you are. Part of the problem that we have is that deep down, and I say we because I'm pointing a lot of fingers back at me here just as much as anybody else. Part of the problem that we tend to have as Christians is, yes, there's lots of sins I want to say no to, but I really don't want to say no to all of them. Because we happen to like our sins. I love the way Jerry Bridges puts it in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness. He notes that from God's word, we are told that we're to make it our aim not to sin, but then he makes this confession. He says, "I realized that deep within my heart, my real aim was to not sin very much." And how true that is. It's very true. But all temptations, all sinful actions, Christ has delivered us from their power. No temptation has overtaken you. Not one. It's hard, though, to deal with the temptations, the pull of what remains of the old flesh around us. It's hard that because the final demands of the flesh are killed, the effects of the flesh still remain, and they pull hard. We like our sin. We like its short-lived and short-term pleasures. Nobody ever forces us to sin. At least not that I know of in this country. Maybe that day will come. But nobody right now is forcing us to sin. Nobody ever puts a gun to our head and says, "You must give in to your jealousy." Nobody handcuffs us and drags us to a place where it would be sinful to go. There is no one who threatens you if you do not look on a woman to lust after her. We do these things because we want to do them. But we can say no. And one of the weapons, the benefits that the Spirit has given us to say no, one of the ways He helps us to say no is to know something, to have a piece of knowledge that my slavishness towards sin, my slave relationship towards sin, it's been eradicated, done away with. Any sin that you will face today, tomorrow, anytime this week, you can say to that in the face of God, and God is pleased with this, "I do not have to do this because Jesus died for me so that I wouldn't have to do it." Any sin. There's not one that goes outside that realm. Do you know this? Do you think about that? Do you realize it this week in whatever sin struggle that you as a Christian have, that God and Christ through the Spirit have already destroyed the flesh? Do you use that knowledge to your advantage? It's a great benefit. It's a great tool. Anytime I'm in the face of the sin, I do not have to commit this because Jesus died for me. And my flesh has been destroyed. I have a choice. Do you reckon this to be true to your life? You who have the sin of anger, you do not have to be an angry man or a woman this week. You who have the sin of slander or gossip, you do not have to engage in those words this week. Any sin, you have the sin of laziness, because a death has occurred, you can live in productivity. Because that sin has been destroyed. Because a death has happened. It's a benefit. A great benefit that we have in Christ. But there's a second benefit that comes from being in Christ, so that we might walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. First, a death has occurred. Second, a new life has been given. A new life has been given. Paul says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit or live in the Spirit, let us also walk in or by the Spirit. As I've mentioned several times in this text of Galatians, it's probably better translated as by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Paul's assumption when he says, if we live in the Spirit, seems to be that these people were already made alive by the Spirit. This is the new birth or the new life. Paul is speaking to Christians here. You see, when a person trusts Christ Jesus as their Savior, they are made alive by the Spirit of God. Yes, part of them is killed off, but in its place comes new life. It, like Jesus Christ, our flesh, was crucified and done away with. But, well, like Christ, there is new life. A resurrection of sort has already happened in our souls and in our hearts and our minds. We've been set free from slavery and made alive unto our God. The Holy Spirit does this to all people who trust in Christ. That's why Paul can say elsewhere, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are done away with. Behold, all things have become new. That's a real truth if you are a Christian here this morning. Now, if you are not, by the way, born again, if you have not known Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still trapped in the death of sin. And that trap will lay hold of you and will bring destruction here in this life and eternal destruction in the life to come. In an audience of this size, there's no doubt possibly someone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if that is you, you are trapped in your sin. No amount of doing good will ever atone for your sin. And even the power to change your life, you don't have it. Jesus does, and God does. You will find that by your sinful actions and the guilt that comes from them, that it will dominate your life. But not by your own effort and not by your own merit, but by the merit and effort of Jesus Christ for you. He willingly shed his blood on the cross for your sins. And he was raised from the dead so that you might have life both now and for eternity. If you've not been born again, today's the day to be born again. You can call out to God through Christ Jesus, find mercy for your soul. But for those of you, like me, who have found the atoning work of Christ, you are made new. Even as we read earlier in Colossians chapter 3, he says this, if you were raised with Christ, his assumption is that you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then he says this in Colossians 3, verse 3, for you died, that's crucified, and your life, right, it's right now, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have real life. Being alive by the Spirit means that we now have the power of the Spirit in our lives. And make no mistake about it, the Spirit has power. Great power. You may not have thought about this before, many of you have, but you may or may not have. But if I asked you the question, you don't have to answer it out loud, just think about it. But if I asked you the question, who raised Jesus from the dead? Who raised Jesus from the dead? Often people's first response is to say, well, Jesus raised himself from the dead. But that actually is nowhere stated in Scripture. Never. In fact, the opposite is stated, or not the opposite, but something very different is stated. Other people will say, well, God raised him up. And the Scriptures do say that. Him God hath raised up, Peter would say, before the people of Israel. And that's true. And Peter was absolutely true to saying that. But actually, the Scriptures even define that a little more carefully. In Romans 1:4, it tells us that Jesus was raised up according to the Spirit of holiness, which means God, by the Spirit, raised Jesus up. It's a glorious thing, by the way. All three members of the Trinity are intimately involved in all of our redemption at all stages. They all work together. And even the raising up of Jesus, God did that through the Spirit. It's likely that the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Jesus up. I mentioned earlier about my child who wanted to put those dead weeds into the water to make them alive again. What if we could do that? I mean, that would be some amazing power to make alive what was dead and gone. The Holy Spirit has that kind of power. In fact, even the miracles that Jesus did on the earth, he did so by the power of the Holy Spirit. The dead were raised, the lame walked, and the blind saw. Why? Because God, through Jesus and the Spirit, gave life. It even seems that the Spirit was involved in the creation of the world and of the universe, according to Genesis chapter 1. That is real power. Thankfully, as evidenced around us, we seem to be ending the winter season. I joked last week about being down in Phoenix, but truthfully, actually on Tuesday morning, my wife sent me a text that had a side-by-side comparison of the temperature that morning in Phoenix compared to the temperature here in Sunrise. It was warmer here than it was in Arizona. I did get, amen, thank you for the kind-hearted response. I did get one day, it touched 80, but actually there they were having some rather cool weather. It was still really beautiful and nice, don't get me wrong. But, you know, thankfully, we're seeing the end of winter. I know we still can get pounded from here on out for a little bit, but we're going in the right direction at this point. Things are going to be getting green again soon. But, you know, it wasn't that long ago. You can describe it in terms of weeks. We were in the midst of a really cold snap. You remember that? Sub-zero temperatures. It's hard to believe when you come out on a day like today, but that wasn't that long ago. It was freezing cold. And one of those mornings, in fact, we're coming to church. I got out to the truck and we hadn't parked it in the garage that night, which was a mistake. And I got out and I turned the key forward and the temperature read 18 below zero. And I came to turn that truck over. And you know how that's runk, runk, runk. And there's that moment you realize, I don't know if this is going to make it, you know? Thankfully, there was enough to give just a little poof, life, and there it goes. And, you know, when you're doing that, you're thinking, yeah, you know, that battery in my truck, it has not been replaced in quite some time. It might need a new source of power for mornings like this. Sometimes Christians think that way when it comes to their lives now. They think, you know, maybe I need a little bit more to live the Christian life. You don't. You have all you need by the Spirit of God, the mighty power of the Spirit, which raised Jesus from the dead. He lives in you. You don't need any more. Now, you might need to use what the Spirit has given you, like the knowledge that the flesh has been done away with, His Word and prayer. You might need to use those things, but you don't need anything else. In Southern California, currently, they're building it's the world's largest lithium-ion battery storage facility in the world. When it's completed, and it will not be completed till 2021, it will be capable of storing 400 megawatts of power. The goal of this facility is to provide power for about 100,000 homes for 4 hours during peak usage so that if the power plants for some reason have to shut down, there's still enough power to power entire cities of people and things. That has serious power, but it doesn't compare to the resurrection power of Jesus and the Spirit. Not even close. Every one of those megawatts could not raise someone from the dead. And the Spirit lives in you. That's why we as Christians can live righteously. The Spirit is working in your life to produce real results now. So yes, there has been a death, but there's also been given to us a new life. And it's not like that car battery where we wonder if there's enough power. I want you to notice the conclusion that Paul draws in verse 25. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, he says this, let us walk by the Spirit. If it's true that your flesh has been crucified and it's true that you have been given a new life, Paul brings us right down to the very practical. He says, live like it's true. Live like it's real. For the Galatians, he warned specifically about specific sins that were cropping up in their lives. In verse 26, he mentions conceit and provoking one another and envying one another. Those sins did not keep in step with the Spirit. They were not living a way of life that reflected the Spirit's work in their lives. But you don't have to just limit it to those specific sins that Paul mentions in verse 26. Those were the particular sin struggles of the Galatian churches. But just go back a few verses and notice the contrast between the works of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. The Spirit is working in us to put away the deeds of the flesh and bring us to life, love, joy, peace, hope, and so on. And there's no excuse for those of us who are in Christ Jesus to say, I can't do that. I want you to imagine with me as the spring progresses, you decide that around your home you're going to do some landscaping around the outside of the house. And this is going to involve some major moving of dirt as you kind of want to totally reshape the front of your lawn. And you don't own any serious power equipment, so you bring out one day your handy-dandy shovel and your wheelbarrow, and you look outside, and you know exactly how you want it to look, and you look at that front of that yard, and you realize this is going to take days of shoveling and moving. And so you look at that, and you look at your handy-dandy shovel, you look at your wheelbarrow, and you're like, not today. Not going to do this, so you bring it back in the garage. And the next day, you do the same thing. You bring it back out there, not today. Not going to use these things. Then one day, your neighbor comes over, and you're chatting, and got onto the subject. Yeah, one of these days, I'm going to get at this whole landscaping thing and describe what you want to do. And the neighbor says, I can help you with that. Oh, really? Yeah, I've got a small tractor. It's got a bucket on the front of it. I could help you out a lot. Would you be interested in that? Yeah, that sounds great. Hey, we'll set it up sometime, then come over. But you decide, I don't want to do that. I don't want to ask him to help or anything like that. So the next day you come out with your shovel and your wheelbarrow and you look, and I'm not going to do that today. Bring it back in. The day after that, same thing. And day after day after day. What would we say about a person like that? Say they're foolish. Here they have a piece of equipment that will do most of the work for them. They won't use it. It's a benefit that's right there. And I think this is the way it is for many Christians. Day after day, they come to areas in their life that are sinful or areas where they need to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's hard. I can't do that. And they don't realize the glorious benefits of power that the Spirit has already given. It's right there for us to use. Two benefits that we have. A death has occurred. Our flesh has been defeated, and life has been given. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have those benefits. The question is, are you using them? Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us as Christians specifically to walk by the Spirit using his means. We thank you for the means of the Word which the Spirit has produced, and the means of prayer that works to conform our will to your will. We also thank you for the benefits the Spirit has brought into our lives. The death of slavery towards sin, and the life of service towards you. I pray that you would help us to take advantage and use those benefits. We also do pray, even as we began our service this morning, for anybody here who is not in Christ Jesus, who's not experienced these kind of benefits. I pray that through the preaching of the word this morning, and even as we close our service, their hearts would be drawn to see their need of Christ and the Spirit in their lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.